turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. This episode is going to be a recording of the message that I preached recently to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church. And it is going to be a little bit different than what I normally have. Normally I do an expository message through a large portion of Scripture, but this is actually going to be a special Sunday where we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we read over the church covenant. And so I did an exposition of the church covenant and related it to the various passages in Scripture to which it pertained, and hopefully this should give you a perspective of what our church believes and what we practice, and might be a model for you as well, and hopefully it'll be able to help you build a spiritual legacy. So without further ado, if you like the show and you want to support the show, there's all kinds of ways you can do that. I encourage you to find out those ways by either clicking on the link below in the show notes, or to look on the website. You'll see on the center right column where you can find out information about that as well. I appreciate those of you who are doing that. So let's go ahead and hear this message now. Well, as I said earlier, we're going to take a look at the church covenant this morning. And you know, as Americans, we join all kinds of different things, don't we? And we join YMCAs. We join other exercise facilities like American Family Fitness. We join hunt clubs or golf clubs. We join associations like the National Rifle Association or the Homeschool Legal Defense Association or the Homeschool Association of Virginia Cattlemen Association. If we were to spend some time, we could list probably hundreds of different associations and clubs that we are a part of, Americans. Can we? I mean, it's a natural part of us. In fact, there was a historian that came from England a long time ago, and when they wanted to find out what it was that made America so distinct in the world, it was because we formed associations and joined them rather than relied upon the government to do various things. And so it's not surprising that we would have a means to join a church, some kind of mechanism, some kind of tool that would show us what it is to be a part of the church. And you know, God is a God of covenants. We see in the Scriptures that He has created all kinds of covenants. We see from the very beginning in Genesis that God made man and woman one, and they brought them together in a marriage covenant. And then we see the covenant with Adam that He made in the Garden of Eden. And then He made a covenant with Noah. And He made a covenant with Moses. A covenant with David. And then, of course, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, we get together with the New Covenant. We see Him creating a new covenant, which we're going to celebrate this morning with the Lord's Supper. And so God has got a covenant. And the word or covenant, the idea of covenant, is the idea of coming together, joining at least two parties together in some kind of formal agreement. That's what a covenant is. And so when we get to the church covenant, we see that it is designed, and this is nothing really in particular that is unique to this church. This, I think, is a pretty general Southern Baptist church covenant. I don't know where the origins came from. I don't know who was the one who actually came up with it originally, but we have adopted it as this church's church covenant, and it's a good one. And the design behind it is so that we might unite together as a people of God around certain issues so that we would know what the responsibilities are, what the requirements are. If you join any kind of organization, they will have a list of duties and responsibilities and liabilities and all different kinds of things you have to sign before you agree to be a part of that organization. And it's only reasonable that the church has something similar. Now, according to the dictionary, the church covenant is a formal, solemn, binding agreement. It comes from the Latin words ven, which means come or move together, and co, which means together. And so the idea is that it is a covenant of bringing together two or more parties in a solemn agreement. Now, there's four sections. If you'll see here, there's five paragraphs. And the last paragraph kind of joins with the first paragraph. But if you look in the church covenant, you'll see there's four paragraphs. Each of these deals with a specific aspect of the body of Christ, or the local church. Paragraph 1 deals with the church's members' identity. The church members' identity. And we see here that there are two main characteristics of the Christian as they are involved in the local church. The first one is this: the church is made up of those who are saved. The church is made up of those who are saved. It says in this first paragraph, "Having then been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith." That describes someone who is a believer. It describes someone who has made a profession of faith in Christ and is trusted in Him. "Having been led and baptized by the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as the body of Christ." Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "He came to his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And so the first idea is that the church is made up of those who are saved. But the second idea that we find here is that the church is also made up of those who have been baptized as a symbol of their profession of faith. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, of course, which is the Great Commission. It says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, the church is not made up of people who just voluntarily want to join it without any recognition of who they are and their identity. As a church, we have to be a people that are distinct, that are separate, that are unique. And so the idea is that church membership should be exclusive. If you look back in history, you'll see that there have been different periods of history where the church has had a different relationship with the state than we currently have in our present country. And many times the church and the state have been one, and it was a forced situation where everybody had to be a Christian in that country or in that land. And it caused all kinds of problems, because that was never God's intent, never God's design for there to be a body of Christ that was forced. It should be a voluntary association. And so we see here that the church member's identity is a voluntary one. If you go to a Muslim country, unless you're a Muslim, you get killed or persecuted or something like that. And so many people become, quote unquote, Muslims so that they escape persecution. And unfortunately, that's been true in the church in cases as well. But that was not God's design. I trust that if you are a member of Mount Tabor, that you truly are converted and voluntarily associate yourself together with other believers that call themselves Mount Tabor Church. And then paragraph number 2, you'll see this is the church's duties to the local church. The church members' duties to the local church. There's really 5 of them, and obviously I could spend a whole message on each one of these, but for the sake of time, we're just going to have to briefly cover these, and you might want to just jot down the scriptures that I mentioned and then refer to them at another time more specifically. But the first idea is to walk together in Christian love. It says, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love." John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so what does Jesus say is the distinctive mark of a Christian? Someone who loves one another. And so the body of Christ should be made up of people who are loving one another. That's one of our duties, our responsibilities as the body of Christ. But secondly, it says that we are to strive for the advancement of the church and promote the prosperity of one another. It says here, to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge and holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and its spirituality. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You know, the word striving there is an interesting word. It is the same word from which we get our English word agonize. And so it is something that carries this idea of struggle and difficulty. And I ask the question, how often have we struggled and strove together with one another as a part of the church? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word diligent here means to hasten to do a thing, to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence. You see the effort language that is here? Now, we are saved by grace, and God continues to renew us and change us by his grace. But when grace fills our lives, it results in work. And so as a body of Christ, we are involved in the work of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And finally, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, it says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so we're to strive together in the work of the gospel. And then number three, we are to sustain its worships, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Look at what it says here also in that second paragraph. It says we're to promote the prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinance, discipline, and doctrines. We're talking right now about the sustaining of its worship, not forsaking the assembly of itself together. It reminds me of a joke that Dennis said one time, and I won't be able to say it quite like Dennis did. If you want the real version, you have to talk to him about it. But he told me about the situation in a little country church one time that had some bats in the belfry. And they had the hardest time trying to figure out how to get rid of these bats. And so they called the exterminator, and the exterminator came and put some poison up there for them. And they went away for a little while, and they came back. And they called the exterminator again. The exterminator came out again. This time they tried a different kind of trap up there, and it didn't work, and the bats still were there. And finally, you know, it didn't seem like they were ever getting rid of the bats. So the pastor said, well, you know what we should do? We should just have them honorary members of the church. You know, just make them members of the church. As soon as they did that, they never saw them again. You see, that's not the way it should be for the church. And yet so often we see somebody who comes down and walks down the aisle and wants to be a part of the church, and then we put them on the roll and never see them again. That's not the way it should be. Instead, we should work to assemble ourselves together. And then also we see in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. This is designed around the idea of being able to promote the ordinance, the discipline, and the doctrine. The ordinance, of course, there would be baptism that we are to be involved in. And the Lord's Supper, of course, he talks about that in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to celebrate that today. We unite ourselves around that and support that as one of the ordinances of the church. Matthew chapter 18, I won't be able to read all that in its entirety, but it's a good passage. It talks about the discipline within the church. And you know, it's interesting that I went and looked at some records of a church one time that, it was an old country church, very similar to this. And if you go back and look at the records of the history of it, it talks about all the different members that were expelled for dancing and drinking and all these different kinds of things. And yet in our culture, you can do just about anything and still be a part of the church, can't you? Because there's no discipline involved. And so if we want to be able to be a church that maintains proper leadership, maintains proper ordinances, maintains proper worship, maintains a proper reflection of what God is and his holiness, then we need to be involved in church discipline. And also it says here that we are to contend together earnestly for the faith. Jude chapter 1 verse 3, it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The idea here is that we are to strive together for sound doctrine. It always amazes me how free people think they can be when it comes to doctrine in the churches. And you know, you've probably heard the saying before that doctrine divides. Well, it can, but it can also unite, as long as we are united around sound doctrine. And so the scriptures tell us that we should be united around that sound doctrine. That should be what brings us together. And so we can strive together for that. And then I want us also to notice a fourth thing, and that is to contribute financially and cheerfully to the work of the church. Also in that same paragraph, it says, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, Let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that he may have, that there be no collection when I come. The idea behind this, we're given a pattern here. There should be a regular contribution, it should be planned, and it should be proportional. In other words, when the plate begins to pass, you shouldn't say, let's see, how much should I give today? We should already have that planned out, knowing what we're going to give at the proper time. And it should be regular, and it should be proportional. Those who have more should be required to give more. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says, so we urge Titus that as he began, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in your diligence, and in love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, and that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as it were as a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For there it is the first, a willing mind. That is, it should be voluntary. It should be something that we desire to do. There is a willing mind. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. You see, the idea is that in the giving of the church, there should be a relief to the poor. There should be a relief to those who are struggling. There should be a relief to those who are serving in ministry. There should be a relief to those who are international missionaries and North American missionaries. And all the various work of the ministry needs to be supported by the local church. And then also we see the fifth thing in this paragraph. And that is, actually we see it in the last paragraph. It says, moreover, we engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other local church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. The idea behind this is that when we are a part of a local church in the locale that we are, that is where the ministry really is. And the idea of being able to serve in the community in which we live is an advantageous thing. And in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, we see that there is an example there of a group that went from one location to another, and when they got to that new location, they immediately joined themselves to that new church and began to serve within that church. And then also we see in Acts chapter 18, verses 24, it talks about Apollos, who was serving with Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and then the Lord moved him to relocate to Achaia. And it says this, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Do you ever wonder why in Baptist churches we say we receive this person by letter of recommendation or something like that? Well, they get it from this context right here. The idea is that one church recommends them to another church, and we see that here. And when they desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through the grace. And so that's the second paragraph. The third paragraph deals with the church members' duties in daily living. And so we have this relationship with one another within the church. We have this relationship to the church itself. And we have this relationship in daily life that we are to conduct ourselves in a certain way. And again, there are seven of these. I'm just going to briefly skim through them. But the first is to maintain family and secret devotions, it says. It says, we engage to maintain family and secret devotions. The idea here is that we are to be diligently in prayer by ourselves at home regularly. In other words, we're supposed to have a personal quiet time, a personal devotion time where we're reading the scriptures, where we might be praying. And it says about the Pereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. You know, it would bless my heart if after every message, all of you went home and searched the scriptures to see if what I was saying was true. That's your responsibility individually before the Lord. And so the church member's duty in daily living is, first of all, to maintain secret devotions. But secondly, it is also to religiously educate our children. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 talks about the faith that Timothy had received from his mom and from his grandmother, who had instructed him in the ways of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, We are told that there is an instruction for us to religiously educate our children, and it actually says that we are to press upon them the commandments of the Lord so that they might walk in them. And this cannot be done just one day a week in a church service. It has to be done at home by fathers teaching diligently the scriptures to their children. So we have to have a family altar. But also we are to seek the salvation of the lost. This is the third principle here. Look with me in the paragraph. It says, we also engage to maintain family and secret devotions to religiously educate our children to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. The idea here, of course, is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says that we have been given authority so that we can go out and to be witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas, all the world. And so we are to be witnesses, evangelizing the lost. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Also in Psalm 126, verse 5, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And so we are to be about the business of evangelism. Fourthly, we are to walk circumspectly in the world. It says that directly, to walk circumspectly in the world, not as fools, but as wise, it says in Ephesians 5:15. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The idea behind this is that we are to so reflect the glory of God in our daily life, that those who are outside, those who are in the world, those who are Gentiles, those who are the nations, so to speak, they will be able to see our good deeds and glorify God in heaven. And so our personal conduct should be right before the Lord. I have a good reputation in the world. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And so what kind of reputation do you have in the world? You see, Christians should have the best reputation of all. In our workplace, the boss ought to be able to say, I want him because of his character, because of his conduct, because we're Christians. And then fifthly, we are to avoid gossip and excessive anger. It says here, to be just in our dealings, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. Did you know it takes two to tattle? It takes the person saying it and the person listening. That's the same thing with gossip also. It takes two. The person wanting to share the gossip and the person wanting to hear the gossip. We sometimes blame the gossiper. Well, it's just as much the person who wants to hear it as much as it is the one who wants to say it. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. James chapter 3 tells us how hard it is to control our tongue, yet how important it is, because it is life and death. And so we're to avoid excessive gossip or excessive anger and gossip. And then sixthly, we're to abstain from the sale of use of alcohol and other drugs that would impair our judgments. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The principle is that we should not be controlled by any substance, but we should allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Habakkuk 2, verse 15 says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk. And in Proverbs 31, verse 4 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. And then finally, number seven, we're to be zealous in our efforts for Christ. It says we are to shun pornography, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. Titus 2:14 says Christ was given to give himself for us, that he might redeem us from the lawless deeds and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then finally, we see the fourth paragraph. And the fourth paragraph deals with the church member's duty to other fellow believers. And so we have this responsibility to the church. We have this responsibility to the community and our personal lives and the conduct that we have, but we also have this responsibility or these duties that we have towards one another. And one of the blessed passages in all of the scriptures is where you come across these sayings that says, one another, love one another, be kind to one another, be affectionate towards one another. And so we're going to look at that. This is what they say. First of all, to watch over one another in love, to care for one another. It says 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren. Love one another fervently in a pure heart. We're also to pray for one another. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so every week I put in the bulletin insert that families that we can pray for that week. And we should be about that business. And thirdly, to aid in sickness and distress. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in James chapter 2, he talks about how important it is not just to say we're going to do something kind, but to actually go about doing it and to give and to encourage and to bear one another's burdens when they're weak. And then fourthly, we're supposed to cultivate sympathy and courtesy. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And then finally, we're supposed to be slow to take offense and quick to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Did you know that there is nothing that somebody can do against you that you have not already done against the Lord? And so if you're expecting the Lord to forgive you, we can certainly forgive one another. And that's a way in which we demonstrate the integrity of Christ in us and the life that we have as fellow believers. And so we have the duty of the church to love one another and to be kind to one another, to pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, have compassion for one another, and to forgive one another. You see, being a church member is more than just showing up once in a while and continuing to keep your name on the membership list so that you can have a burial plot out back. That's not what the church is about, is it? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a burial plot out back. But what I'm saying is that there's more to being a part of the church. Being a church member is a covenant agreement between you, God, and other believers that make up the local church. So how are we to respond? What should we do with all this? Well, some of you may be pretending to be a part of the church, but really you're not saved, and you're just going about the actions. Well, there's nothing more important for you today than to be saved, to repent of your sins and trust Christ, receive Him as your Savior, and truly be saved. Secondly, some of you may need to join the church. Maybe you've been a part of this local church, and yet you've failed to join the church in which you are a part. Some of you may need to put off some activity or attitude that is not becoming to a member of the church. Maybe you're involved in some tattling or backbiting or anger or alcohol or some other activity that is spoken about here, and you need to put that off so that you might have conduct worthy of the member of Christ. Maybe some of you just need to change your attitude about being overly critical about the local church. Instead, love the local church, support the local church, encourage the local church, and be a part of it. All of us need to renew our covenant with one another and with the Lord. And all of us need to ask God to help us, just as it says at the bottom of this, that He would give us the grace necessary so that we might be able to live under this covenant as the people of God. Let's pray.
Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? to this world, we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?